Colin, and I'm so grateful that when we face days like this, that we have a great God. Amen? Amen. Have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to follow along with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy in the second chapter. We've been spending some time on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, really kind of addressing some of the challenges that our churches have been facing over the last few years and the decline of the church. For those of you who have not been a part of those services, the reason that we've been addressing these issues is because they're fatal. We have somewhere between 6 and 10,000 churches a year in the United States that close their doors every year. In Southern Baptist churches, we have about 1,000 churches a year that close their doors. Good Southern Baptist churches that close the door cease to exist. So that means across the country, we have 100 to 200 churches that close their doors every week. That means today will be the last service that some 100 or so churches will have. And they will close their doors. Can you imagine walking out of here today, never to return to this place again? Well, if the church doesn't change its course, that's the direction that we're going in across America. So with the decline of the church today, many leaders are looking for answers. How to effectively reach the unchurched, how to effectively church the church, how to maintain the church, and that sort of thing. And so a lot of people are following a lot of different models today. One popular model is a multi-site model. It's a church that has multi-sites. There's a large parent church, and the leadership of that church provides for the leadership for the other churches, and they'll have small churches around in different communities, different areas. They'll go into an area maybe where there's a struggling church and try to kind of help that church out, partner with that church, take that church under their fold. And so one of the models that's real popular today is a multi-site church. Another model today is a dinner church. It's modeled after Acts chapter 2, where they went from house to house breaking bread together and fellowshipping together. And so those church models are all geared around having a dinner together. They come together and eat. And after they eat, then they will have Bible study, or they'll have Bible study and then they'll eat together, something like that. I think it's a Baptist 2.0, really, is what that is. We like to eat, right, as Baptists, so we've been following that model as well. And then there's also the single demographic churches today. There's a lot of churches today who target one age demographic. You know, their focus is all on people between 20 and 30, or their focus is on people that are in their early 30s, or their focus is on, you know, senior adults, or their focus is on whatever demographics they just choose and decide to focus on. Problem is with that, what we'll talk about a little bit this morning and next week is the fact that the older men are to teach the younger men. And so if you don't have multi-generations in the church, it's kind of hard to follow those biblical models there. And so too often the churches are trying to be like someone else is really where I see the struggle coming in today. We're all trying to mimic what somebody else is doing. And listen, what works for one church doesn't necessarily work for another church. Every church is a body. Every church is a believer and a family. And so we all have our own characteristics and our own little things that make us who we are. But all of these models pertain predominantly to methodologies. And so regardless of the methodology, we all have to follow biblical guidelines. We have to follow a biblical model. There's an old saying that says, if you want a fresh idea, read an old book. And so we're going to read an old book this morning that people describe as the Bible, okay? We're going to look in the Bible this morning. We're going to see what God's Word has to say about how we model the church. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, God says, Paul writes there that everything should be done decently and in order. And this is a basic principle that that God mandates for the church. Whatever we do it decently, we do it in order, we do it so that it brings glory and honor to God, okay? And so apparently, here, Timothy is having a struggle with the church here at Ephesus, and he is struggling to maintain order. That is because the men and women in the church are not following biblical guidelines. And so Paul writes again to this young Timothy as his mentor to share with him a model of how the church should operate. So let's look this morning. And we're not going to read the entire chapter at once, but we'll just kind of break it down in pieces as we follow along here in this manual for a church model, okay? So first of all, Paul describes and declares the priority of prayer in the church. Notice here in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men," just in case you're wondering who all men are, "for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So Paul declares, first of all, the priority of prayer in the church. When Paul writes his first letter here to Timothy, he lists priorities of the church. And at the top of that list is prayer. When you think about Scripture, when Jesus confronted the money changers in the temple, he got upset. And he charged them. He said, you know, my house is to be a house of prayer. This building, this church house, this place that we come together as a body of believers, it's a dedicated place. It's a place that we've dedicated to come and to worship. It's a place that we've come to dedicate and pray together. That's why we have prayer services. That's why we have prayer during the times of our services, because God puts a priority on prayer. And notice he says that we're to pray for everyone. He says for all men, every tongue, tribe, and nation, every color, every race, every ethnicity. We're to be praying for one another. We're to be praying for the leaders. We're to be praying for the laity. We're to be praying for the lost people. So God desires and God demands that we as a church be a church of prayer. You see, when we pray, this type of praying brings God down into the lives of people everywhere. And it gives us an active role in the prayer life and in the lives of people. I love E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds was an old preacher and back in the 1800s. And he was actually a chaplain for the Confederacy. Although he was arrested because he didn't support slavery, he was still a chaplain for the Confederacy. But after he died, they found all of these writings that E.M. Bounds had about prayer. And he says this, he says, "Talking to men for God is a great thing." Talking about preaching. "Talking to men for God is a great thing. But talking to God for men is greater still. He will never talk well with real success to men for God who has not learned well how to talk to God for men." You know, when you think about the life of Moses, one of the great characteristics of Moses is that Moses interceded on behalf of the people. God was going to wipe them all out. He said, "Moses," he said, "those are stiff-necked people. Those are your people. I don't want them anymore. I'm going to wipe them out." And Moses went and interceded on behalf the people to God. Amen. He wasn't talking to the people for God. He was talking to God on behalf of the people. Much of Paul's ministry, what we find in Scripture, we find more of Paul's prayers for people than we do of Paul's preaching to people. It tells me that we as a church and we as preachers ought to spend a greater deal of time in prayer than we are in preaching sometimes. Listen, during the time of the Second Great Awakening in America, one of the great evangelists of that day was a man by the name of Charles Finney. Most of you have heard of Charles Finney. If you've been in church life, if you've studied anything about church history, Charles Finney, he was one of the foremost evangelists during the Second Great Awakening. But a guy that you probably haven't heard of is a man by the name of Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash was a guy who was preaching about the same time that Charles Finney was. But he was just somewhat of a old country preacher and wasn't very prominent in his day. But he dedicated himself to prayer. And so he would go into town. He would go into towns ahead of Charles Finney, and he would spend time there with men, and they would pray. They would just spend time praying over that city and praying for Charles Finney when he got there, that the power of God would be upon him, that the power of the Holy Spirit would be upon him in his preaching. Finney tells it like this about Daniel Nash. He says, "When I got to town to start a revival, a lady contacted me who ran a boarding house. She said, 'Brother Finney, do you know a Father Nash? He and two other men have been at my boarding house for the last 3 days, and they haven't eaten a bite of food.' He said, 'I opened the door and peeped in at them because I could hear them groaning.' He said, 'I saw them on their faces. They've been this way for 3 days, lying prostrate on the floor, and I didn't know what to do. Would you please come see about them?' He said, 'No, I'm not.' He said, 'They just have a spirit of travail in prayer.'" He knew what they were. Within 4 months after Daniel Nash passed away, Charles Finney left the road and went back to pastoring the church because his prayer warrior had died. The power of his ministry no longer existed. If you want to see the grave of Daniel Nash, you have to go up into upstate New York. And there on his tombstone, it says, "Daniel Nash, laborer with Finney, mighty in prayer." That God would write on our epitaph, "Mighty in prayer." Do you know anything about Trinity Baptist Church? Do you know anything about Trinity? Well, I don't know, but I hear they're a praying church. People around town, "Hey, do you know who the pastor is over at Trinity? I hear they got a new pastor." "No, I don't know who he is, but I understand they have a great prayer life." Amen? Do you know any of the deacons by name at Trinity Baptist Church? "I don't know who they are. I don't know them by name." He said, "But I know this. I've heard they have a great prayer ministry in that church." You know any of the Sunday school teachers? "No, but I hear they have a great prayer ministry there." See, that's what God calls us to. He calls us to place a priority on prayer. Can I tell you something this morning? Daniel Nash is no different than you and I. He's not an extraordinary man. In fact, the prophet Elijah was not an extraordinary man. The Bible says in James that he was a man just like every one of us. He says in James 5 and verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Maybe the reason that we're having a problem with droughts today is because we don't have men of God who can pray like Elijah. Amen? And so listen, we need to put a priority on the prayer life of our church. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be men of prayer. We need to be women who pray. In fact, he goes on in this next passage here, and he describes the purity of the people. Notice what he says here in verse 8. In verse 8, he says, "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." So he describes here that we're to be praying, and here's the manner that we pray. We're to pray with pure hearts and pure hands. We're to pray with pure hearts and to pray with pure men, with pure hands. Notice what he says, that he calls men of purity. He says men to pray that lift up holy hands. The emphasis here is on holy. That we're to lift up holy hands. The holy hands refer to the Jewish custom of washing their hands before prayer. And this was done to signify that they had sinned and that they had purposed to live a holy life. Clark, in his notes on this passage, he says the apostle probably alludes to the Jewish custom of laying their hands on the head of the animal which they brought for a sin offering, confessing their sins and then giving up the life of the animal as a propitiation for the sins that had been confessed. So we're to lift up hands, giving acknowledgement, confessing our sins and confessing our yieldedness to God. You know what they do when the police come? They say, put up your hands, right? It's a sign of surrender, right? We're to come and we're to lift up holy hands. Not guilty hands. We're to lift up holy hands to say, God, I surrender. God, I surrender to you. I submit to your will. This shows us how Christians should pray. We should come to the altar, set God before our eyes and humble ourselves for our sins and bring as a sacrifice the Lamb of God. James again instructs us in James 5 and verse 16. He says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he says again in Proverbs 15 and verse 8, it says this, says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. When I have a crisis in my life, you know who I want praying for me? I want righteous men. I want men who will lift up holy hands to pray for me. I don't want a guy who doesn't pray. I don't want a guy who's struggling in their relationship with God to pray for me. I want to make sure my prayers get heard. Amen? And so I'm going to pray that men would come and lift up holy hands and pray on my behalf. Men of peace. That is without the intermingling of evil and lust and passions of the world, to have a calm and a peaceful, benevolent mind. That there be nothing in their spirit of contention or anything that would keep them from being heard. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. When we come to the altar, when we come to pray, when we come to worship, when we have aught with somebody, we need to go get it right. God's not going to listen to the prayers of those who have strife and contention in their life. Peter writes about the fact that, guys, if you're mad at your wife, you might as well not pray about her, because God's not going to listen to you. You got to be in a right relationship with one another. You got to be at peace with one another in order for God to hear our prayers. In Colossians 3 and verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Basically, listen, guys, you can't live like the devil and lead for the Lord. You can't live like the devil and talk like the devil and then pray to God. Just don't match. Just don't go. Okay? And so he says he's looking for men of purity, men of peace, but also women of modesty and women of meekness. Now, before we just get neck deep in all this, okay, let me just remind you, Paul is not talking about what you wear, okay? He's not talking about whether you wear a dress or whether you wear pants or whether you wear this or whether you wear that. By the way, they all wore robes in this day. Okay, guys? So put your skirt on and come to church, right? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about whether you should wear makeup or not. Later in the Bible, it talks about it's a sin for some women not to wear makeup. I think it's over in the concordance part somewhere, but I don't know. No, seriously. He's not talking about dress. He's not talking about makeup. He's talking about modesty. He's talking about meekness. He's talking about the character. Just like with men, with purity of heart, with peace of mind. Listen, Ephesus was the home of the ancient temple Aphrodite. It was a pagan worship, and they had prostitutes in the temple. And those prostitutes would wear their hair with long braids, and they would wear a lot of gold jewelry and all those kind of things. It was kind of like their billboard. It's kind of like their advertisement. You didn't have to go looking for one. You could spot them a mile away, okay? And what Paul is saying is to these women is they ought to dress and they ought to act and they ought to talk in modesty and meekness and not look like or act like one of those ladies from the pagan temple, because it was a distraction and it was a reflection on God when they did that. And so some of these women, they were mimicking these hairstyles and all these accessories here. And so the principle here is modesty for women to enhance their beauty in modest ways. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" And so he's talking to all of us about what we wear and how we act and how we dress and all those kind of things. Listen, I know that, you know, we some of us that are certain ages, we've been raised that when you go to church on Sunday morning, you put your best foot forward and you wear your best duds, right? Can I get a witness, right? And I think we should. Here's the question. Then how do we dress on Sunday nights? How do we dress on Wednesday nights? It's the same God, right? And so, you know, we get a little more casual on Wednesday nights. We get a little more casual on Sunday nights. So really, see, we've put this emphasis on the dress. God's not looking at how we dress. God's looking at our hearts. God's looking at our minds. God's looking at our spirit. The focus is in our relationship with Him and whether we bring glory and honor to Him. Not about how we dress, what we have on or what we don't, whether we wear makeup or whether we don't, whether we have jewelry or whether we're not. It's not about us standing out somewhere and somebody being there and saying, "Ooh, I see them and I know who they are." No, it's about us reflecting the glory of God in our life. And so Paul declares the priority of prayer, and then he describes the purity of the people. Now, we could dismiss and go to the house. That's enough, right? But that's not where it stops. Paul doesn't stop there. Notice what he goes on to say here. He says in verse 11, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." What Paul describes here, Paul gives us a design for proper protocols, okay? Now, we're going to talk about this because it's in Scripture, and I can't skip it. But first, let me tell you what Paul is not saying, okay? So, all of you ladies, take a deep breath, okay? And guys, hang on, okay? Let me tell you what Paul's not saying. Paul is not saying that women should not be allowed to speak, teach, or pray in church. That's not the preacher's opinion. That's what Scripture teaches us. Let me show you a verse of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 11, in the 5th verse. "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her body." Now, whatever the meaning here of praying and prophesying is, in respect to whether it's men or whether it's women, all of them were doing that. There were women who were praying and there were women who were prophesying. But God says they're to do it in a proper order. They're to have a head covering on. Does it mean that they couldn't do it? But when they did it, they need to do it properly. Okay? When men do it, they should do it properly as well. Now, this was all prophesied in Scripture. Joel chapter 2 in verse 28. You remember this passage. You may not read Joel 2:28 all the time, but you certainly read Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost, right? And Peter preaches from Joel chapter 2 in verse 28. And he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons shall prophesy. No, wait, that's not what it says, does it? It says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And so again, Scripture tells us that there's a time and there's a place for women to teach, for women to prophesy, and for women to pray. Listen, I thank God this morning for women in the church. Because rather than having 10,000 churches or 1,000 Southern Baptist churches a year closed, we would have many more closed if it were not for the women who were keeping the doors open. I say thank God for the women in the church. Amen, guys? Amen. So now here is what Paul is saying, okay? Here's what Paul is saying. He is saying that godly women do have an important ministry in the local church, even though they are not called to be teachers of the word, that is, leading in a pastoral ministry, in that vocational position, okay? But women are permitted to teach. Here's some instances. He speaks about the fact that they were going to be saved through childbearing. They're going to have an opportunity to teach their own children. Here's a verse in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy, "And when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Where did Timothy get this upbringing? Got it from his grandmother and his mother. The Bible says that his father was a Greek. He was a non-believer. And so Timothy his grandmother and his mother had a great influence on his faith. In chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So obviously his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice started when Timothy was a very young boy and started teaching him the Scriptures. And so we see that there is a ministry for mothers and for women in the house. How many great men of God today owe their very ministries to their mothers? Not their dads, but to their mothers. Okay? Now, here's another occasion where the older women were to teach younger women in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, look in verse 3. Titus 2 in verse 3. Says the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. What are they doing? They're teaching. They're teaching good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Okay? And so we see where the older women are teaching the younger women. And then we see in Scripture that there's nothing wrong with a godly woman instructing a man in private. Look in Acts chapter 18. Acts in the 18th chapter. Here in verse 24. You'll remember this as we read it. Apollos, he was a great speaker. In Corinthians, some said, "Well, we're followers of Paul." And some said, "Well, we're followers of Apollos." And so Apollos was a very great preacher and speaker. But there was a time in his life when he was a young convert. He didn't know the baptism of God. He only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. And in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in prayer, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla, his wife, heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." And so here we see Aquila, who is part of this process of teaching. It says, "And when they desired to cross Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had delivered through grace. So he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Where did he learn that from? Well, there was a lady involved in teaching him that. Was it publicly? She didn't demean him, but she taught him. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with a godly woman instructing a man in prayer. There's nothing wrong with a godly woman being instrumental in the church. Let me show you Scripture again in Romans chapter 16. Romans in the 16th chapter. See, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to hear what God's word has to say about it. Romans chapter 16 in verse 1. Paul writes, he says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. So she was a servant in church. It's the word we get the word deaconess from. She wasn't an ordained minister, but she was a deaconess. She was a servant. She was instrumental in the church, doing the work there. In fact, Phoebe carries the letter that Paul writes. The greatest theological document that we have recorded in God's Word, the book of Romans, the letter, Phoebe, a woman, carried that. God entrusted that woman to carry that message to the church. How instrumental women have been in the ministry. I can only speak for myself today. I know that when Rhonda and I got married, I was a sorry human being. I was a sorry person. I was a sorry husband. I was a sorry daddy. But my wife never publicly scolded me or chided me. She never even privately scolded or chided me. Not about my salvation. She did other things, you know, about my dirty clothes or whatever, you know. I asked her to pray for me this morning before we left the house. And she prayed for me that God would help me with the words to say today so that she wouldn't get mad at me. So my wife has been instrumental in my ministry, okay? And so listen, all I know is that my wife prayed for me diligently. And God heard the prayers of a godly woman who exercised modesty and meekness. And God honored that. And God's worked in my life greatly. Listen, there's a great place for women in ministry. Man, there's been many a preacher today fail because they failed to take advantage of godly women, helping them in ministry. Okay, I mean, there's been many a man that's gotten himself in trouble trying to counsel with women when he should have asked some godly lady to help that lady. By the way, I don't help ladies unless my wife is present, because my wife knows more about women than I do. Hello? Okay. Some of you guys are awful quiet this morning. If you just wait, you get away from your wife, you'll be able to talk to each other. You'll be all right. Okay? Listen. So the verbs here, teach, to exercise authority, here are in the present tense in the Greek, which implies a continuing ministry rather than a single instance. That is, that in a women's teaching ministry, or in their whatever they're doing, they're not to lord it over men. There's a proper way of doing that, is what Paul is trying to help us with. The fact that Paul is telling women this, it's really, sometimes we just read the black words. If you read between the lines, what Paul is really saying is, guys, you need to step it up so the women don't have to. That's really what he's going to say. In fact, he's just giving this to the women, and then he's going to give a whole chapter to us men next week. Okay? So guys, you women, you need to really make sure your man's here next week, okay? Because we're going to talk to him next week. So really what he's saying here is that things are to be done in a proper order. There is this principle of submission and subordination throughout God's Word. And it doesn't just apply to women. It applies to men and women. Let me show some scripture again this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter. And I'm going to call your attention to verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 3. He says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. So who's the head over man? Christ. Okay? Got that. And the head over woman is man. Okay, so we've got Christ, we've got man, then we've got woman. But notice what he goes on to say. He says, and the head of Christ is God. Now here's an important principle that we need to understand. Jesus Christ is all God. He is the eternal God manifested in human form to us here on earth. Born of a virgin, okay? Conceived of the Holy Spirit, God and very God. And yet Christ, does not consider it below himself to submit himself to God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 28. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus Christ has made himself subject to God the Father. God and very God himself has submitted himself to God the Father himself. So why is it that we men sometimes feel it below ourselves to submit to God? And why is it that sometimes as women we find ourselves hard to submit to men when Christ has given us the ultimate example of submission? It's not about who's better. It's not about who's more capable. It's not about that at all. It's about doing things properly and in order, that it brings glory and honor to God. And there's so many women I know today that know so much more about the Bible than I will ever know. But that's not how God ordained it. And so if it's all done decently and in order, then God will bless. You see, a relationship that Jesus has here, and he doesn't find it demeaning as all God, then none of us should find it demeaning when we just kind of follow God's order of things. There's got to be leadership. There has to be a manual that we follow. And this is the manual that God's given us. And when we follow God's manual for the church, God has promised us that he will honor it, that he will bless it, and that he will glorify it. Amen? And today, to follow the manual that God gives us. And so last week we began looking at the church manual. And we were there in 1 Timothy, and we talked about how God had given us a message, how we're to teach sound doctrine. And now we're talking about how God's given us a manual here, that God wants us to have a priority of prayer. God wants us to be people of purity. And God wants us to do things in proper order. And God promises then to bless it. Amen? Bow with me this morning. Father God, this morning, we love you. God, we praise you. We worship and adore you. And Father, there are times in our life when we may not fully understand the magnitude of your word. And God, there are some times when we look around at what's going on in our world and we just think, God, how does this fit into our lives today? God, how is this applicable today? God, I pray this morning that you would help us to have understanding. God, that you would give us wisdom from above. And I pray, God, that you would give each and every one of us a submissive heart. God, I thank you for the ladies in my life. God, for my wife. God, for her prayers. God, for her support. God, I thank you for my mom and teaching me as a little child. God, I thank you for the ladies who taught me in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and church training. God, I thank you for ladies who have had an influence on me just through the years, God, in conversations that we've had. And so, Father, today, I just thank you for that. And God, I pray that today that you would raise up godly men. God, men who would lift up holy hands and pray. God, I thank you for men. God, men who have been special to me through the years. God, men that I knew that I could call on that would pray for me. And God, men that were praying for me even when I didn't call them. God, I just know that those are great prayer warriors. God, I thank you for men like that today. And God, I pray that today we could all, God, understand, God, that there's just a proper way that you would have us to do things. And I pray, God, that you would bless us richly. God, there's a world that's dying and going to hell. God, there's a world out there that's hurting and hopeless. And God, we have the hope of Jesus Christ. God, we have the light of the world. And I pray, God, that as we follow your examples, God, as we follow your teachings, as we proclaim the gospel, I pray, God, that we can be a lighthouse in a dark world. I pray, God, that we can be the word of hope in a hopeless world. And I pray, God, that we can share Jesus with a world that desperately needs a Savior. And so, Father, this morning, we love you, we praise you, we worship and adore you. And we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God gives us very clear instructions. God's word's very clear also in the fact that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. You see, the first thing that we have to put in order is our relationship with Christ. If our relationship with Christ is not in the right order, nothing will be in the right order. And so it begins in our personal relationship with Christ. To come to a point and place in our life where we acknowledge and understand that there's sin in our life and that because of that sin we've been separated from a holy and a righteous God. And that holy and righteous God sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross, to shed His blood to cover us so that we can be made right with Him. So this morning, if you've never come to the point place in your life where you've understood and where you've received the salvation that God offers you through Christ Jesus, man, we'd invite you to come today. And so this morning, the invitation is to come to Christ. Maybe this morning your church membership is somewhere else. Man, we'd love to have you come be a part of what God's doing right here at Trinity. Maybe this morning you're listening on the radio, or maybe you're watching online. Man, would you just send us a message, maybe a phone call this week? We would love to be able to include you in our church family here, and part of the ministry that God's doing here at Trinity in this community in Vicksburg. And so would you just reach out to us this morning? We offer that invitation to you as well. So this morning, Colin's going to come lead us in a hymn of invitation. Would you just be obedient to God this morning? As we stand to sing, you come right now. Listen, just a couple of announcements this morning. Colin, share with us what you have.
This evening we will not be having choir practice. So far we still have scheduled our regular Sunday evening and Wednesday evening gatherings. So we'd love to see you at those. We'll keep everyone posted on any changes that come in the future due to COVID and the rising cases. Also, I want to make everyone aware, in the sanctuary today we have our giving baskets at the front and the back. But for those listening via our live stream or over radio, you can give to us at tbcvicksburg.org/giving. That's tbcvicksburg.org/giving. Other than that, I believe Timmy has a few announcements from our deacon body.
Just want to make everyone aware, next Sunday morning, according to our church bylaws, we will be finishing up our deacon election vote. So everyone knows we're going to be voting next Sunday morning. The selection, the
from the first of the names that received enough votes, the deacons have met with them. The ones that are qualified will be brought to you next Sunday to be voted on. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Timmy. And yes, baby bottles. The baby bottles for our crisis pregnancy center are due as well. So turn your baby bottles in. It's about going through cabinets and things here, getting the floors redone and all those kind of things. We found a baby bottle this week from 2019. So we've added to the contribution. Amen. So I don't know if we got any interest on it or not, but we're going to turn it in anyway. So get your baby bottles turned in. Make sure that you get those turned in. So.
If you have lost your baby bottle, they still take those $1,000 checks.
Absolutely.
They're still accepted.
Absolutely. Hey, listen, be careful out there. God bless you. And let's sing something.
Let's sing our closing song, Sanctuary. Sanctuary for